Church family, do you want to hear some good news? You want to hear some good news? Do you? Okay. I thought so. We had Friday morning, Todd, this is really loud in our monitors here. Friday morning, we had 12 in our men's fellowship breakfast. We all packed into Cracker Barrel, and we had ourselves a good old time. And so I just want to encourage you, we're going to have another one. We're starting a men's Bible study. And so we're going to be just be listening out, men, and be a part of what we're doing. We had 12 there, and I think four or five of them were guests. So, first-time guest. So God is doing a work within our men's ministry. Won't you know that? What else is good, and we'll celebrate here, is there were 23 of us in harvest training on Friday night. 23 training leaders in the room for Cultivate Church, preparing for our future. And I think God deserves praise for all of that. So, would we praise Him for that? All right. Have I told you where to turn yet? Matthew 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. While you're turning there, I just want to just let you know, twice a year, I do what we call a vision message. In January, I lay out specific strategies for the year to help fulfill our church's mission and vision. Our mission and vision of Cultivate Church has been the same since the day we planted till the very today. Who can tell me what are the vision of Cultivate Church is? Can you say it? We are exist to see people saved. What's the same thing? And growing. That's good. I've done a good job of teaching you what that vision is. I'm glad of that. But because vision leaks every year in August, right now, today, I preach a message that reestablishes our commitment to the vision that God has given our church. And we all gather together to reestablish that. Now, in my vision message in January, the strategy message, I shared with you a strategy that I believe that the four things that God was leading us to focus on. If you were here in January, then you'll recall, and I'm not going to get into the details of those four things, but they were prayer first, they were leadership development, discipleship development, and then long-range planning. Prayer first, leadership development, discipleship development, whatever order that is, and then a two-year long range planning direction. Okay, those were the four things that I highlighted in January and for a strategy. Now, the context and the makeup of our congregation has changed a lot since I shared that strategy with you in January. In many respects, we have begun again. Right? We've rebirthed. And God is doing incredible things through me and in the life of this church through what we've been through. And that required some deep prayer. I've been in deep prayer and asking God to clarify our focus moving forward. And I asked Him through my sabbatical that I took through the month of July that you were so gracious to give me, and then a harvest training this weekend. I believe that God is answering that prayer. I really do. Next Sunday, if the Lord will allow, I'll be addressing our strategic plan. That strategic plan for the next 6 months. Those things that I mentioned, I'm going to be addressing them. And I'll be asking you next week to make some decisions regarding your part in that plan. Fair enough? Okay. Now, today, though, I have a question for you. How many of you want Cultivate Church to grow? You want Cultivate Church to grow? Okay. Yes. We want Cultivate Church to grow in every way. We want it to grow spiritually. We want it to grow numerically. And I want to say this. There is nothing wrong with the desire to want to grow. There's nothing wrong with that. See, in fact, we were created to grow. And I have personally a strong desire to grow personally. I have a strong desire to see you grow spiritually, personally. And I have a strong desire to see this church flourish and grow. I'm staking my life on it, to be honest. But here's how I feel that the Lord has framed growth for me. Okay, here's how he's framed it for me. If the people of God are growing spiritually, follow me. If the people of God are growing spiritually, then the Holy Spirit will be empowering us to naturally share the gospel and tell our story. Yes or no? Yes. The Holy Spirit, who has already been at work, because that's his job to be at work, is the one who draws people to worship and to fellowship within the body of Christ. Yes or no? Okay. Spiritual growth in the believer and in the life of a church will always, always equal kingdom growth as a result of people coming into the body of Christ. You follow me? But I want you to remember, God always chooses to partner with his people. He always chooses to partner with us, and God has a part, and we have a part. His part is to give the increase, to make the way, and to give the increase. And he is doing that. Our part is to obey what he says and be prepared to steward what he gives us when he gives it to us. So that would be the stewardship of people when he brings them. That would be the stewardship of resources when he delivers it. That would be the stewardship of facilities. That would be time, staff, talents, all of the above. And that's really what Harvest Training was about, to train us on how to be good stewards of what God would give us in his growth plan for us. Now, we need to remember, the Holy Spirit is always pointing people to who? To Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always pointing people to the person of Christ. He's always engaging people to follow the Lord. He's always on the move. The Holy Spirit is at work to empower us for kingdom work. So if we're really partnering with him in obedience with him, if we really, really, really are, if we are, he will lead us to focus on pointing people to Jesus. He will lead us to engage the world around us. He will be leading us to be on the move and growing the kingdom by making disciples both here and around the world. Here's what we can't do. We can't turn inward focused and to build our kingdom. We must be focused on building his kingdom. That's where our focus must be. That's the idea that Jesus had when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18. And you don't have to turn there, but it'll be on the screen. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then in Mark 16:15, he says, I told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to some of them. To all of them. And in the Greek, all means all. Just kidding. It's a joke. When the Spirit of God is empowering us and working in us, we will awaken with the desire to want to bring increase into the kingdom. You following me? And I'm going to say this. I want you to hear me carefully. There is no significant meaning or purpose in church growth unless it is for the purpose of kingdom expansion. Don't take my word for it. Paul was saying that to the church in Corinth when he said this, we hope that your faith will grow so that the boundaries of our work among you may be extended. See, Paul had been doing a work there, and he says, we hope that you grow and you take what we taught you and you get rooted in that and you start doing that so that we can expand and go further. That's making disciples. That's what it means to grow the kingdom. He says, then we'll be able to go and preach the good news in other places far beyond where you are, where no one else is working. That's kingdom work. That's kingdom work. See, God has a call on Cultivate Church. He's given us a vision. Time is running short. We must be about growing the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable about spiritual growth. He tells a parable. And I'm going to be using this passage as the basis for my message. I always like to have a base passage. And it's going to feed into my first point, but then we're going to be everywhere else, because you know I like to go everywhere. And so all the other points have other passages. But we're going to start here in Matthew 13 to see what the Lord has to say. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray before we read, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate and guide the truth of his word as we read it. Okay? So would you join me in that prayer? Would you do that? Lord, I come to you, and Lord, I say and declare to you that we need your help now. And Lord, we need for you to minister to us through your word and guide us, Lord. Reveal truth to us through your word. And Lord, I empty myself and my ideas. And Lord, you know how I have prepared. But Lord, I lay that all at your feet. And I lay it at the foot of the cross. And I ask for your grace and mercy in this hour. Holy Spirit, would you fill me to overflowing? And God, would you speak through me in ways that I could not even comprehend? I give you full permission, Lord, to do as you wish, and we will follow. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 3, and then we're going to jump. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. That's multiplication, isn't it? Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. What kind of ears, by the way? Spiritual ears. Okay, it's a spiritual context here. Now, skip over to verse 18. Verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of this parable about the farmer planting the seed. Now here's Jesus' explanation of what he just said. The seed is that what fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Okay? Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So the seed was planted, but it's been snatched away. The enemy. Somebody couldn't withstand the enemy. Okay? Attacks of the enemy. We've talked about that. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately received it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Can you see in this passage the different levels of maturity and spiritual maturity of a believer as the word of God, the seed, fell on them? Now, if you're taking notes, here's the first point when it comes to growth. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. When it comes to spiritual growth, when it comes to numeric growth, God's word is not the problem. The Holy Spirit is not the issue. The issue will be the condition of the soil in which the seed hits. If we want our church to have sustained and healthy growth numerically, it will depend on the condition of our hearts and how we respond and obey the word of God. Matthew 13:23 says the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And look at this, produced a harvest of 36 or even 100 times as much as had been planted. In other words, growth is connected to health. A bountiful harvest is connected to good spiritual soil. See, Peter understood this truth when he said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into the full experience of salvation. Here's what I want us to walk away with. If we want our church to grow, and you've said that you do, if we want Cultivate to Church to grow, if our vision involves growth of Cultivate Church and the growth of the kingdom of God, then our objective should be spiritual health. You follow me? We put our weight down on spiritual health, not on numbers. Because healthy things grow. Now, do we organize and put ourselves where we know what the numbers are? Yes, scriptures, it's all through scripture. We will do that good work. That's stewardship. That's stewardship. But we put our weight down and we focus on spiritual health, and God will grow his church. Now, we all know by now that something big doesn't necessarily mean that it's healthy, right? Okay, something big doesn't all necessarily mean it's healthy. I've known many large churches that were focused on growth, but they didn't care much about health. All that the organization cared about, in my experience, was drawing a crowd. But when the crowd gathered, it was absent of the manifest presence of God, because the spiritual health and the fervor was not nurtured or pursued. You've been there, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. Now, what I'm about to say is kind of gross, but I think it'll get the point across. So gird your loins about what I'm going to say. Because I don't want you to forget this principle, that's why. Listen, dead things swell. Healthy things grow. It's going to get good in a minute. Dead things swell. And see, if you grow up in the country, on a country road, you know what I'm talking about, right? The armadillo. If you don't bring it into the house for supper and you leave it there, it's going to swell. You get it. But just because it's getting bigger don't mean it's alive, right? You get what I'm saying. All right, now, how can you tell the difference? How can we tell the difference? That's a good question, if you asked it. I don't know that you did. Dead things swell, but listen, they're decaying and they're withering away. The swell is unsustainable. All right, now think back with church now. The swell is unsustainable. Healthy things that grow don't just grow for the sake of growing. Healthy things that grow produce something. Healthy things that grow produce something. A growing healthy believer is going to sow seeds of love and peace and grace and the gospel and generosity. They'll be planting seeds in others. That's going to be a natural outflow of a growing believer. And I want you to think about it. If a bunch of growing believers, just growing healthy believers, are meeting together in one place like we are right now, that group of healthy believers will form a growing healthy church that will be producing gospel seeds. See, if we want to grow, we must pursue spiritual health. That's why we have our non-negotiables here at Cultivate Church. And I believe it's here on the screen, and you've seen this before, but I just want to explain it to you because our commitment is to the non-negotiables in our preaching, teaching, and discipleship ministry of Cultivate Church. And here is what we're committed to do. We feel like this is our part, would be to lead you and to be in a personal worship relationship with the Lord every day. And we're going to teach you the Word and to study the Word. We're going to teach you to pray and be in prayer. We're going to teach you how to worship and be in worship, obedience. We're going to teach you about the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. And we're going to teach you about spiritual warfare so you can stand when the winds blow hard. We are committed in every classroom, behind this pulpit, and everything we do in the ways of discipleship, it is non-negotiable. We will be proclaiming those things because we can teach those things. Now, the things we cannot control are the results of a people who are growing when they're in the Word, they're in worship, they're in prayer, they're being obedient, led by the Holy Spirit, and fighting the battles on the field. Here's what happens. Will be in corporate worship. The corporate worship experience will not only grow numerically, but it will grow in passion and fervor as we meet together in the presence of God. It's just a natural byproduct. Then there's generosity. I can't make you give. It's the Spirit of God in you that produces generosity. I can do a budget campaign all I want to, but unless the Spirit of God is leading you and you are giving out of the right motive, it will not be kingdom giving. It will be flesh giving. And then there's service and gifts. See, as we're studying and we're being empowered by the Spirit, He develops and He distributes the gifts. Guess who the gifts are for? Are they for you? The gifts are for whom? The body. You come, as you're living your life, you come, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to give something out of you that somebody else here needs. It's not about just filling a seat here. Everybody has a purpose to be within the body, and the Lord produces that. I can't produce that in you. Then there's outreach and multiplication. The Holy Spirit will awaken that in us. We can't do it without His empowerment. And then leadership development. He will grow us in leadership. And by the way, who's leader here? He is over this church. But in this room right now, who is a leader? Everybody. If you have influence over somebody, you are a leader. And then we simply organize in such a way to steward those things. So number one, healthy things grow. Here's number two, growth requires vision. Growth requires vision. Now, here's the question. Where does vision come from? Now, I'm going to answer that question from an unusual passage, but I want you to follow me. You're used to unusual. Here we go. Exodus 2:11. And this is talking about Moses. And it said, many years later, when Moses had grown up. So, by the way, he's about 40 years old in this passage, okay? Moses had grown up. He went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work by the Egyptians. Okay, you follow me where we are in this story. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews, and one of his family men. After looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Moses. The guy who led God's people, that God chose to lead His people into the promised land, Moses. Now, I want to stop right here. Moses could have just intervened and stopped the fight. He probably could have. But his passion and a sense of justice was so great in him that it moved him to action. Moved into action. Now, fast forward 40 years from this point. Moses is roughly 80 years old. He's 80 years old right now, okay? In Exodus 3:7, it says this, then the Lord told Moses, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've seen it. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. Moses, I've seen what you've seen. I've heard what you've heard, and it bugs me. I've seen it. And it has not escaped me, and I'm ready to do something about it, and I want you, Moses, to lead the way. I want you to lead the way. And there it was in that moment, from God's own grieved heart for his people, the vision to make the exit was birthed. Yes? See, every kingdom vision must be birthed out of God's heart for his people. I cannot make up a vision for this church. It has to come out of the heart of God. For Cultivate Church, the founding leaders had such a burden and a grieved heart for three things that were of great concern for us. See, here's the deal. We were not seeing many people saved. There were people around us continually living in bondage to their sin. And there was a lack of spiritual depth and understanding of the things of God, and a lack of spirit empowerment within our churches. And there was this holy discontentment that came over us, and a burden for a church that would partner with the heart of God to see people saved, set free, and growing. And see, that's the vision of this church. It's because it was out of a holy discontentment. And we know that that vision was birthed out of the heart of God, because that is the ministry of Jesus. Did you know that? To see people saved, set free, and growing. Here it is. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost." If he came to do it, we must be about it. Let me ask you this. Are there lost people in Nashville and the surrounding regions? All right, now, I shared some statistics about the city of Nashville, but I looked further into it, into the greater Nashville area. Okay, so including Davidson and Williamson County. The greater Nashville area, there are 100, according to the census, there are 100 people at least. In 2023, it was at least 100 people per day moving into the greater Nashville area, according to that statistic. That equals to, per month, there are over 3,042 people that move into this area per month. Do you know what that equals to in a year? That equals to 36,500 people plus that move into this area every year. Within 36,500 people, do you think there are some lost people in there? Yes, of course there are. Then come on, let's grow. Come on, let's do it. See, let's reach the lost and dying. We ask every member of Cultivate Church, when you come through Discover, we ask you to partner with God on seeking the lost and sharing the gospel with them, not only here, but around the world. See, that's why evangelism and missions is foundational to our vision. It has to be. We must be a people that are not just praying, we're not just giving, but we're going. We're going, and we're bringing the love and transforming power of Christ to all people. See, we are the conduits in which God chooses to take the transforming power of Christ to all people. No believer is exempt, not one. You're like, well, my gift isn't evangelism. Mm-hmm. You might not have the specific gift of evangelism, but everyone is called to evangelize. If you have a story, you're an evangelist. If God has saved you, you have a story, you're an evangelist. If you know how to talk, you can share your story. You can share your story with a pen and piece of paper and draw it out if you have to. Luke 4:18 says, and this is Jesus himself. Remember, he was in the temple? And he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, He's called me to do that. That's what Jesus said about himself. See, Jesus came to save, yes, but he also brought with him a ministry of deliverance and freedom. That's all part of the salvation package that he has. But yet there are so many people that are saved and they have prayed to receive Christ, but they are so bound by the sin and oppressed by the sin of their past that they're hindered from moving forward in their relationship with Christ. Do you know someone like that? Maybe you've even been there before too. I have. See, that's why Christianity in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. Because many believers can be in bondage to their sin and not know it. That was the case for me. The bondage of the sin of the root of rejection and pride. Didn't even know it. Much of Paul's letters were to the believers about this very thing. He said, you know the truth. You know the truth, now cast off, get freed from your old sin nature. I want to show you. Ephesians 4:21 says this, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Now, by the way, are these believers or unbelievers he's talking to? Believers. Look what he says. Throw off your old sin nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Now, do you remember what we talked about a few weeks ago about the patterns of sin and what comes before deception? Remember, it was lies. Lies come before the deception, that pattern. Well, he says this, instead, okay, so throw that off. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. It's the Spirit of God who sets us free. Let him renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. In other words, you can be a believer and you can still be walking every day, allowing your sin nature to control you. That's possible. It's possible. You can be allowing your sin nature to control you. But Paul was saying, be set free from your sin nature. You can be set free from that. And you can start walking in the Spirit. I need you to hear me today, church. If the Spirit of God is in you, if he is in you, you have the power and authority to be set free and live free from your sin nature. You can. What we've discovered is many people don't know that. They don't know that. See, there's an ignorance to the Word of God and the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. See, every believer has access to freedom. If you're saved, you got it. You got everything you need. You have access to it. You just have to access it. And that's a matter of choice of your will to die to your flesh and allow the Spirit of God to free you from your flesh nature and move you on in Christ. See. And there's a holy discontentment in me that will not allow me to stay passive when it comes to people being set free. I tell you, because I've been set free, I want everybody to be set free. And I'm telling you, if you've been set free, you're going to want everybody to be set free. You're going to want it. Cultivate Church is committed, and I am committed, to help every believer know that you do not have to be enslaved to the enemy, and you don't have to be enslaved to the bondage of sin in your life. You don't have to be. You can be set free from the weight of sin. You can cast off your old sin, lust, nature. You can be freed from sinful habits and addictions. You can be freed from sinful desires. You can be healed from wounds. You can be released from the things that weigh you down. You can be. Isn't that good news? See, you can live and walk and even run in your relationship with God. That's what it means to be free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Set free is a huge part of Cultivate's vision. Because if believers start getting set free, whew, if we start getting set free around here from the sin nature and the sin's control over our lives, and we start walking in the Spirit and we're empowered with the Spirit of God in our lives, that's where the church finds life and vitality and focus and passion and power. Don't you want to be a part of a church where the presence and the power of God are manifesting and working through the lives of the people? Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? I do. It's freedom in Christ that gives way to growth in Christ. Ephesians 4:11 says this, "Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." That's growth, okay? Now here's the result. This is the reason right here, verse 14. "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Saved, set free, growing. There you go. That's the snapshot. So come on, cultivate church. Let's grow. Let's grow. Here's number three, my last one. Let's grow God's way. Let's grow God's way. Let's grow God's way. I want to show you a passage of Scripture. Now, by the way, God has a standard of growth. There's a right way and a wrong way to grow. Right way and a wrong way. And I want to show you a passage of Scripture that addresses three types of ministries in the house of the Lord. And it's in Ezekiel 44. So Ezekiel 44, and it starts in verse 6. There's three groups here, and I just want to point it out, and I'm going to walk you through this passage and show you. This is so cool to me. Here's the first group. This is the Lord talking here. God says, "And give these rebels," he doesn't mince words, does he? "The people of Israel, this message from the sovereign Lord. O people of Israel, enough of your detestable sins, enough. You have brought uncircumcised foreigners into my sanctuary, people who have no heart for God. In this way, you have defiled my temple, even as you have offended me, offered me my food, the fat and blood of sacrifices. Even though you've done that to me, you've offended me. In addition to all your other detestable sins, you've broken my covenant. Instead of safeguarding my sacred rituals, you have hired foreigners to take charge of my sanctuary." So this is what the sovereign Lord says. No foreigners, including those who live among the people of Israel, will enter my sanctuary if they have not been circumcised and have not surrendered themselves to the Lord. All right, now, they were performing the temple programs. They were performing the temple programs. But they ignored the spiritual qualifications of the people doing ministry. They didn't have hearts that were right with God. They weren't in covenant with the Lord. And they expected God to be pleased with that. But you see, they were doing their ministry to the Lord. "You offered these things to me. That's a no-go." See, it didn't matter to them that their hearts weren't right. That didn't matter. They were doing God a favor by performing these functions in the church. And since we're performing these functions, God must be pleased. That was the attitude. And God says, no bueno. No bueno on that. I reject this kind of ministry, is what he's saying. It was ministry, but God rejected it. Here's the second group. Look at verse 10. "The men of the tribe of Levi, who abandoned me when Israel strayed away from me to worship idols, must bear the consequences of their unfaithfulness." Now look at this. They may still be temple guards and gatekeepers, and they may slaughter the animals brought for burnt offerings and be present to help the who? The people. They may help the people. "But they encouraged my people to worship idols, causing Israel to fall into deep sin. So I have taken a solemn oath that they must bear the consequences for their sins, says the sovereign Lord." Now, here's a restriction that he puts on them. I want you to look at this. "They may not approach me to minister as priests." They may not approach me to minister as priests. "They may not touch any of my holy things or the holy offerings, for they must bear the shame of all their detestable sins that they have committed. And they are to serve in the temple as temple caretakers, taking charge of the maintenance work and performing general duties. All right, so God is saying they can help the people. You can do some ministry within the temple. You can do it. You'll help the people, but you're not qualified to minister to me. So here the focus of their ministry is the people. And they were performing all of the right ministry tasks for the people. But see, in this model, in those verses, see, substance was more important than form. Substance was more important than form. The work that they were doing was more important than being obedient to the one who called them to do the work. And God says, I'll allow this, but this is all they can do, and your ministry will be restricted. It'll be restricted to what you do. But now here's the third model. However, look at this. The Levitical priests of the family of Zadok continued to minister faithfully in the temple when Israel was abandoned me for idols. These men will serve as my ministers. Now, who's the object of ministry there? God. God's the object of the ministry there. Did you see that? They will stand in my presence and offer the fat and blood of the sacrifices, says the Sovereign Lord. They alone will enter my sanctuary and approach my table to serve me. They will fulfill my requirements. And when they entered the gateway to the inner courtyard, they must wear only linen clothing. They must wear no wool while they're on duty in the inner court or in the temple itself. They must wear linen turbans and linen underwear. Undergarments. They must not wear anything that would cause them to perspire. Now watch this now. When they return to the outer courtyard where the people are, they must take off the clothes that they were wearing while ministering to me, and they must leave them in the sacred rooms and put on other clothes so that they do not endanger anyone by transmitting holiness to them through this clothing. In other words, God is the focus of these priests' ministry. He's the focus. The people are the beneficiary of the ministry that they do to God. But the temple programming, it facilitates both of those things. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? God is the object. He's the one that they serve. The people benefit. And they use the temple, the things in the temple, the actions that they did to facilitate the worship of God and the ministry to the people. Here's my point. When God is the focus of our church, order and substance will be in balance. Now, why is that important? It's important because when our relationship with the Lord is right, we will be ministering to the Lord. And when we're ministering to the Lord, the people benefit. Our worship gathering, when the worship team is up here, their worship is to whom? To the Lord. Their responsibility is to lead you to the Lord. Not to sing to you. It's not for your benefit in that way. It's to lead you to worship the Lord, to lead you into the throne room. And see, when we lift up the name of the Lord, when we give Him glory, when we're in right relationship with Him and He receives our praise and the Spirit of God begins to dwell among His people, manifest Himself, who benefits from that? We all do. We all do that. So we've used the function of worship ministry. We've given our praise and glory to God, but the people benefit. Do you see that model? That's a blessed model of ministry. That's a blessed model. And so that's important. The church to be blessed. That's a church that will grow God's way because God's hand will be on it. Now in Ezekiel, God was talking to the priests. Now, how does that apply to us? Now let me ask you, who are the priests now under the new covenant? Who? We are. According to 1 Peter 2:9, we are a kingdom of priests. We have direct access. We're a royal priesthood. We have direct access. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of priests. And because of the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit residing in us, we have direct access. Therefore, we have direct responsibility. We have direct responsibility. God wants to grow, cultivate church. He has shown us how in His Word. He has given us His standard. Healthy things grow. Growth requires vision. But let's grow God's way, where God is the center of what we do.